So this afternoon I want to explore some of the themes of Pentecost, and I want to use numbers as a memory tool. Numbers as a memory tool. This is not an exhaustive list of themes, nor an exhaustive list of numbers, because we know they can go on for infinity, right? Nor are these numbers exclusive to these themes or any definitions that I'm going to give to them. Just a memory tool. There are dozens of numbers in the Bible that repeat on a certain theme, but I'd like to use these in particular to help with holy days in general, and today specifically for Pentecost. We'll start with a number that everybody's very familiar with, right? The number seven. The number seven for completeness, right? Alright, so in Leviticus, the holy days are listed, and the first thing listed for the holy days is the seventh day Sabbath. And Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, but so were all of the Sabbaths, right? His complete seven-step plan, so to speak, for humanity. So let's go to Leviticus 23 quickly to refresh ourselves on that. Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. He starts off with the seventh day Sabbath, and we're familiar with this, so what's new? He has seven steps towards complete rest. The weekly Sabbath is a restful period for us. And his seven steps give us complete rest at the end of that. And during each step as well. We will rest ultimately from our sins and from our imperfect works as well. So here comes, after this seventh day weekly Sabbath, here come the other appointed times, the seven additional Sabbaths, right? And the first two were part of Passover. I'm going to quickly do it. Let's start in verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. You must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. There it is again. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. We reviewed during the days of unleavened bread that after Passover, we keep the leaven of sin out for all the rest of our complete life after our life in Christ, after our baptism, a completeness. This is what the seven means. We keep the leaven out for 7 days, signifying the complete life without sin. And also, you must eat unleavened bread, because you must eat of Jesus Christ's unleavened life, right? For all the rest of your days. For all the rest of your days. Now, we keep reading. The offering made by fire, we said that we also go through our trials of fire for all the rest of our life as well. We are an offering by fire in that respect. You know, he was burnt outside the camp, and it says we're doing the same thing for the rest of our lives as well. Our complete life is this dedication. And then we talked about in Hebrews, when it talked about that he becomes our high priest through the order of an endless life, of an endless life through the order of Melchizedek, it happens to mention tithing 7 times in that passage of Hebrews. And we talked about that this is not a coincidence, because this means a complete life of God giving to you through blessings, and you giving back. You giving back as well, your responsibility of giving back in a tithing sense as well. A life of giving. So you might think that with all these sevens and completeness, that why didn't it just end there with the Passover? I mean, it's complete, right? And many Christians do believe this. Most Christians do, actually. But for us, obviously, Passover was not the end. It's the beginning. Let's go to John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30 might lend some credence into what most of these Christians talk about. John 19, verse 30 says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Yes, that sacrifice makes everything else that follows possible. It's the most important step, but it's not the only step. In fact, you need to take step after step in life honoring that sacrifice. But this is not the end of the plan. Let's take a look at the very end of the plan in Revelation, because there in Revelation, you will see that it says it is finished as well. It says it is done. Revelation 20, let's go to Revelation 20, verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And as we continue into Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So we're seeing death, destruction, the grave itself. It's being done away with. The universe is about to be remade in fire, being made ready for God the Father, so that only spiritual beings, his sons and daughters, will live there. Only spiritual beings. So we're not spiritually, complete spiritual beings on this earth, right? So we're not at the end of the plan yet. Then it says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And as you know, tabernacles, we celebrate that. That's part of the plan too. That's later on, right? And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Do we still have death, crying, and pain? We do, right? We know that all too well today after what happened yesterday as well. And so, that means the plan is not done. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. Right? There's the end of the plan. It is done. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. It takes overcoming. That's the very important piece, right? Right until the end. Right until the end. And so we begin, after Christ's sacrifice, we begin our sacrifice. That's the beginning now for us, our sacrifice. And it's a lifetime of overcoming. And for that, we need help. And Passover is not the end, but the beginning of his work. We can see that again, Revelation 13, verse 7. Revelation 13, verse 7. This is talking about the beast now. It was granted to him, talking about the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The beast has the power to overcome us, at least fleshly. And authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. We'll talk about tongues on Pentecost, right? Since the fall of man. You know what? Not just since Revelation, but since the fall of man, really. That beast, that dragon. We've been under that beast power to a degree. And all these tongues and these nations, they're in nothing but Babylonian confusion and bondage to sin. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That's how the beginning, the Passover was already in the very, very beginning, the beginning of beginnings, slain from the foundation of the world. So this might sound blasphemous to say at first, but Christ's death alone through crucifixion does not save. That might sound blasphemous, but this is a biblical statement. Go to Romans 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His life in us will save us as we overcome, and ultimately at the end, right? When we're overcomers and we have full glorified bodies. The good news is that his death makes possible transferring that death penalty, right, that awaits all sinners to Christ, who graciously paid the price. And he makes that separation between God and man because of sin and death. It doesn't need to exist. But knowing there's a possibility of transferring that isn't enough. We need to have the faith to accept it, to accept that sacrifice, meaning we need to repent, we need to be baptized, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to reside in us and say, yes, take my sin and give me your life. Give me your life so that I can live my life. And so we go to Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This also is an important part of Pentecost. It requires an invitation. Many people don't understand this, and it's related to Pentecost, that there's not yet an open invite from God for everybody. God calls first his little flock, his first fruits of that late spring harvest, but not yet everybody's called to understand. And here's where we begin to explore the next number and concept, which you'll see that these numbers are also involved with completeness. Seven was completeness. I'm going to put the number out there, 50, meaning complete freedom. Complete freedom. We'll explore that in a second. The first fruits, first I want to say that the first fruits individually and collectively as a church, we would do well to remember that we know about truth, we know about this special invitation from God, because it has been given to us. It has been given to us. Not because we're inherently extra special. It's been given to us. And we know actually that for many of us, the opposite is true. God calls Israel because they were the least among nations. And we know not many wise men are called right now. Right? So Old Testament, New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 13 and verse 11. Matthew 13 verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And if we go to verse 16, it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What we've been given is described as a blessing, and not many prophets have seen this. We're privileged to see this as clearly as we do. And so how grateful are we to be enough to accept that invitation, right? Accept the Spirit that will help us overcome. Those not given to see and understand at this time will in a later harvest. This is what the church teaches. This is what the body of Christ teaches, because this is biblical. There's another harvest to come. Right now, Pentecost is the late spring harvest. We have been blessed to see this. And right now, though, we will help in that later harvest. We will help bring those in. Right now, we need help. Right? We need help. We need a lot of help. And so we read in the end of the plan that he who overcomes inherits everything like a son. So we need the son's help. Let's go back to Leviticus. Let's go to verse 9, immediately after the verses of the days of unleavened bread, to see how this help is reflected in God's plan. I mentioned the number 50. Let's read it. Complete freedom we talked about for 50. Leviticus 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest of the first fruits, right? He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish. That was Jesus Christ, right? He was without blemish. As a burnt offering to the Lord, its grain offering shall be 2 tefahs of an ephah of fine flour. Fine meaning it implies it's beaten down, right? Jesus Christ, again, mixed with oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, right? An offering made by fire to the Lord, like the fiery trial that he suffered. For a sweet aroma, and his drink offering shall be of wine, his blood, right? 1/4 of a hin. Jesus Christ, on the day after his resurrection, presented himself to God and was accepted. He was this acceptable wave sheaf offering of the barley harvest. He was first fruits. Alright? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who has fallen asleep. I said complete freedom. This is he's the liberator from death. He's liberating us from death. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Everybody's going to know at the end of the day, everybody's going to know that there was a second Adam, right? Because they will have been resurrected. But each in his own order. It says Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, that's the second, and then comes the end. So what's this end? Here it's described as the kingdom is being delivered to the Father. Now we know in the kingdom, that millennial reign, people will be obeying, some might be disobeying, but nations will be obeying, so that there's, the end entails will consist of people who will have been converted or not. There's a later harvest in there. That end includes the late harvest during the millennium and during the second resurrection, where books are open during that later harvest. We talked about the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium. And we saw that fire, only the Spirit will survive that fire. Right? Spirit beings are ones who are going to pass through that, not be consumed. They're going to see new heavens, new earth, and the Father. So Christ, those who are alive, as coming, and then the end, where if we made it, spiritual beings will reside with the Father. But let's take a look at the beginning of the order of these resurrections. As soon as Mary realizes that Christ is risen, we go to John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, this is Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." So notice he's already resurrected, but he's not yet ascended. They're two different things. And I know most of us know this here. And notice also that he's saying to them that the same power that's resurrecting him, that's your God, that's your Father too. That's your God and your Father. And he's ascending to his God and to your Father too. And so that, what's even more incredible, that same power is going to resurrect us, but every day there is a sort of ascension that we can also get a taste of as well, because we can come boldly before God. In that sense, Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," right? He's passed through the heavens. He ascended. "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession now," right? "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all point tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that's help in overcoming. That's help for us to live in true freedom. Freedom from that sin, right? Which is also complete freedom. We were talking about 50. He's the high priest, the sinless one. When we are in sin, we go and we get help from him. and we go boldly before that throne. Now let's go to the literal 50. The literal 50, Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Leviticus 23 verse 15 says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering." We saw that Jesus ascended, not resurrected, after the weekly Sabbath, right? From the day after the Sabbath. Seven Sabbaths shall be counted. Count 50 days to the end, to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And that's what we're here for today, right? Those are the sevens again, right? Seven Sabbath weeks of 7 days each for 49 days plus the day after, 50. And 50 in the Bible symbolizes this complete freedom. It's like a jubilee. Let's read about that jubilee in Leviticus 25, verse 8. "You shall count seven Sabbaths of years." So this is like Pentecost. Now we count the seven Sabbaths of years for yourself. "Seven times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement." See, that day is involved with 52, right? Later down in one of God's holy days. Because these themes are repeat throughout on his holy days. The Day of Atonement is about. "You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." That's a beautiful line right there. Liberties to proclaim throughout all the land for all debtors. We had a debt to pay for sins, right? That penalty was death. But Christ paid it. So Pentecost is a mini jubilee, a taste of this complete freedom that God gives to us, a complete freedom. And we return to our family, right? Because we return to God. We return to God. And our inheritance, and this will be the earth. But we're not there yet. We have some work to do. Christ enables freedom because of his sacrifice, right? Through his body, right? Through his body. And the giving of his life. But you know that continues still through his body? Because we're members of his body. Because we're members of his body. And we sacrifice and we give our lives for that liberation of the world. Now in a microcosmic sense, a smaller sense, we do the same thing for God. To help liberate those who he is calling out there. He's using us for that. His body. He's still at work in this way. Now we're here, between Memorial Day and the 4th of July. We're kind of like right in the middle of it. And it's interesting to remember that we have 50 states, we have 50 flags on the stars for that. And for many, this is still the modern day promised land, right? Where we have freedom to celebrate Sabbaths without persecution. And Mr. Davis has said several times, Great Britain and America have done a great deal for bringing the Bible to the world, the Word of God to the world. But we also know that for African Americans who were born as slaves and Indians who were treated as slaves, they were not so free, right? They were not free at all. They were slaves. And so the abolitionist society, they adopted the Liberty Bell to remind the nation of its hypocrisy and its call to action. They inscribed these words of Leviticus on the Liberty Bell. To remind us. And the point is that as promising as we can be, we're far from the true promised land. And it's important to understand that truth, that whether it be ancient Israel, us as a church, any nation, God calls not because we're righteous, but despite our unrighteousness. Despite it. We read that 7 out of 43 kings, this is a few weeks back, 16% were ever good. They were repeatedly wicked, right? Despite the blessing and the promises that God would give to Israel. Right? Let's go to Acts 17 and verse 26. Acts 17 and verse 26. Paul says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. He does this for a reason, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not from far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. God has good intentions for all of mankind. God sets boundaries for all nations. America was no different. It's true of America today. But today it had a purpose. Nations and churches have a purpose to help others find God, find that true freedom. Freedom from sin, from bondage to sin. But, and we don't have to turn there, but in Romans it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath comes upon the nation, including this one, or on anybody who suppresses the truth through their unrighteous behavior. We have to be aware of that. That's a little bit of a sidebar there, but it has to do with freedom, right? Complete freedom, true freedom. So now in Leviticus 23 and verse 16, Leviticus 23 and verse 16. It says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So we reach the 50th day after the seventh Sabbath. It's always going to be a Sunday. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now this is instead of the barley harvest, now it's a wheat harvest. You shall bring from your dwellings two weighed loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. With leaven now. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, Pastor Davis, he was talking about shortly after the days of unleavened bread. He said that the kingdom of God is like leaven, and he talked about that. That the kingdom is the only thing that should be growing, not our sin, not our malice, not our pride, only righteousness, only the kingdom of God should be the thing growing. Let's take a look at that. Luke 13, verse 18. Luke 13, verse 18. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed. It starts off tiny, right? Which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air nested in its branches. Birds fly free, right? That's the symbol of freedom, right? The birds flying free, and it nests in its branches. And again he said, so what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Like small like the church, but will grow, right? Now let's take a look at this, because let's look at Colossians 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's kind of like the parable, right? Our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right? It was baked with leaven, and when he's appeared, we're with him. We were in there. We were mixed in there with him. We appear with him. We were hid in there with him. We were, and he appears in glory. We come with Christ. We rise up, meet him, come down like that blazing meteor. And now let's go back to Leviticus 23 and verse 18. Leviticus 23 and verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. his first fruits again. Now is their wave with the bread, with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. The sacrifice of Christ is waved along with this leavened bread, this mini kingdom. And guess what? We're members of his body. We're waved along there with him. We're first fruits as well. We're first fruits. James 1 and verse 17. James 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift, remember the gift, the Holy Spirit was a gift, this is the most perfect you can get. Every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature. This is how we appear with him, hidden in that leavened mini kingdom now, but that will grow, right? So these are these symbols, beautiful symbols, and we're part of it. We're in the mix here. We're literally in the mix here of what we're reading. And what about that mustard seed in the tree? Our tree is going to grow, right? It's going to fill the earth one day, and the birds are going to nest in it. Right now, there's a different kind of tree out there, right? Different kind of tree, Daniel 4, verse 20. Daniel 4, verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen all by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. It is you, O king, and have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. King Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom was Babylon, right? He was the head of gold, too. So this tree that exists there, this is symbolic of this false tree that's out there. This combination, whether it be a church or a state, or sometimes a combination of church and state, false tree. You think you have freedom, you're a bird flying free, and you're in these trees, you're not free. You're in a prison, you're in a cage. Because whether it be Babel right after the flood, Babylon here, or mystery Babylon at the end of Revelation, do you know that tree's still here? And still here in Revelation? We're going to read that in a second. But this is the tree that we compete against. But let's read in Revelation. That tree is still here. Revelation 18 and verse 2. Revelation 18 and verse 2. See, we're going to be a big tree. This tree, this fake tree, is going to get chopped down. Just like it did in Nebuchadnezzar. Revelation 18 verse 2, it says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, right? And a cage for every unclean and hated bird. These birds think they're free, they are not. And for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached the heaven. Just like that Babylonian tower, like the tree. These birds think they're free, but they're not. And look at what it says. All nations have drunk, kings of the earth, merchants, whether it be, you know, the economy or whatever it is. And then it says, come out of them, my people, because even the churches are involved with this, but my people, come out of them, right? So, our tree is the only one that has to grow to that height. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Isaiah 60, verse 21. We're talking about complete freedom. This is in the context of freedom, right? True freedom. People think they're resting and that they're in cages. It says, Isaiah 60, verse 21 says, also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, there's a tree, right? The works of my hands that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a great nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. When the time comes, it's not going to be so little anymore. that mustard seed is going to be big enough and those birds are going to be resting where they belong. Because God isn't, God wants to help these nations. God wants to help these nations. He doesn't want them to be under the sway, drunken in fornication. And so that brings us, how does this happen? It happens through judgment, right? So that's the next number. Number 70. 70. Next number. 70. It's complete judgment of nations. We're talking about completeness. Complete judgment. Now, judgment can imply condemnation, but it can also imply justification. It's just the act of judgment is not necessarily a bad thing. But sometimes there's bad, sometimes there's good that comes out of it. Now, tradition holds that there were 70 original nations after the judgment of the flood, after the flood, right? Corresponding to the 70 names in Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 9 and verse 18. Genesis 9 and verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. This was shortly after the judgment of the flood. And we know that shortly after this, the world goes right into the Babylonian rebellion and confusion again. Right? Right after this, they were already judged. And the nation, they come out of this judgment, and then right to Babylon, Genesis 11, verse 4. Genesis 11, verse 4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose tops is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. This is all about themselves. This is all about them, right? I'm going to skip to verse 9 in the interest of time. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. And then right after that, it says, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat so-and-so. From here, the table of nation begins, right? Now, God has a plan, though. He scattered them in confusion, because if he lets them happen now, what else is going to happen, right? So God has a timetable. It's going to be on his timetable, not on man's timetable, not on the devil's timetable, not on anybody's timetable. If he would allow them, they would have destroyed themselves in 200 years, not 6,000 years. So he's in charge. So he says, confusion. Yeah, you want to live in confusion and rebellion? I'm going to literally give it to you. Here's your languages. Right? So now let's go to Genesis. But he has a plan to bring everybody back, because he's a merciful, he's a loving God. Right? So let's go to Genesis 46 and verse 26. Genesis 46 and verse 26. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons and wives, were 66 persons in all, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Jacob goes into Egypt. He comes out with a mixed multitude. It's a microcosm of God's plan, because we're in Egypt right now. And we're trying to get as many as we can, as many as God calls, to come with us now. It's a mini part of the plan here. This is, you want to call it Babylon, you want to call it Egypt. These are all symbolic of the evil state of church and state. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders that, and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, when he set the boundaries of people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Those were 70 Israelites who were God's portion, right? Like tithes, like a firstborn, first fruits, for a purpose, for a light to the nations. These are no coincidences of these numbers. Probably not, anyway. I can't say declaratively, but 70 people here, 70 nations, and he says he divided it according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, we're going to return to that in a second. It's likely that Pentecost occurred, right, when Israel was given the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It's likely that that occurred. The time frame would have been 50 days from the Exodus, and those commandments later would be written into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so it makes perfect sense. Let's read around that time what happens. Exodus 24, verse 9. Exodus 24 and verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity, but on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand, so they saw God, and they ate and drank. What a beautiful line, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And Christ has passed through the heavens to teach us by his Spirit. But there were 70 elders here. 70 we see, right? These are elders here. They were supposed to be to those 70 nations scattered out there. It's for a purpose. God called ancient Israel. It's for a purpose he calls us now, to be a light to the world. Judgment didn't have to be necessarily after the flood, right? It's also in the bad context, but judgment, because God is a merciful God, a loving God. He has a plan for the nations. He hasn't left them out. But with first fruits, there's going to be a later harvest, later fruits, if you want to call it that, later harvest. He's got the whole world. This is all step by step in his plan. We celebrate this now. In God's mercy, we know that it's not just about us, right? We need his Spirit to overcome, because we're on a mission. This is a church mission for the rest of the world as well. And so, what if we combine the two? Complete freedom and judgment, 50 plus 7. 120. 120. Let's do 120. 120. After Jesus ascends to heaven, right? His disciples return to Jerusalem because the day of Pentecost is approaching. The day of Pentecost is approaching. Acts 1 and verse 12. Acts 1 and verse 12. And remember, this is just a memory tool. This is a memory tool. Don't take it like the Church of God believes 120. Acts 1 and verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, this is right around Pentecost, right? This is why they came to Jerusalem. Peter stood in the midst of the disciples. Together, the number of names was about 120. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in his ministry. It's interesting. They're replacing Judas, and it says, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. That was church and state, right? They're going to replace Judas with the disciple here. Judas, Satan, being replaced by righteousness, right? And then the next line of Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is interesting here. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, Mr. Davis was talking about it, and rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Right? Now, even though every nation is represented, they still have to be representatives of God, right? Devout men from every nation. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. You see what's happening here? Before, in the Tower of Babel, right, everybody was in one accord to do their own things. Let's just build a tower for ourselves, a name for ourselves, a name for this and that. And rebellion, and God says, confuse them. But now, here's God bringing them back. They're all with one accord in one place. And now, they're confused because they can understand them in their own language. They're bringing it, the opposite is true now. Now they're understanding with tongues. Tongues from every nation. Devout men will understand. Alright? There's understanding. It's the complete opposite of that peace that went on in the Tower of Babel. He's bringing them back. He can confuse, but he can make them understand as well. He says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying, this is verse 7, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Speaking in tongues, this is why the church teaches that speaking in tongues is useless, worthless, if you don't understand, because that's not what God is doing with tongues, right? He's making you understand. That's when, if you don't understand, that's when he confused everything and separated them out, because they were up to no good. But if you understand, that's the opposite. The opposite. Now, look at Acts 10, verse 44. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was speaking, still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. It wasn't just going to be about Israel, right? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Again, these tongues that were being spoken wasn't about a great name for themselves. Who was it a great name for? Magnifying God. Right? 120, we were talking about completely spiritual, completely, let's call it completely spiritual, complete shedding of this. This is the Holy Spirit now for the whole world being completely spiritual. Moses, 120 years old, flesh is gone, but then the children of Israel enter the promised land. If we have the 50, if the Jubilee is 50 years and we multiply by that 120, we get 6,000 years. And then we enter the seventh-day Sabbath rest of the millennium, right? And then after that, the eighth day with God. True rest, complete freedom for the world itself, the world itself. But I'll end it with this one verse, Genesis 6 and verse 3. Genesis 6 and verse 3. Again, these are memory tools. I'm not saying anything imperative about the number. It's memory tools. Because these are nice verses, right? And they bring out themes of Pentecost and holy days and God's plan. Refreshes for us. Genesis 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. We said 50 times 120, 6,000 years. Now, if we go to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was just a man, perfect in his, was a just man, not just a man, was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We saw that the whole world was repopulated with them, right? The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover inside and outside with pitch. Why do I end it here? The end of all flesh is coming again. It's coming. This time by fire. This time it is the end of all flesh. Only spirit will survive. And the only way to survive that is to make yourself an ark. Right? Better yet, make yourselves the ark. Hold the commandments in your heart. Fuse it in there with what? With the spirit of the living God. Living spirit of God. Fuse in there. Complete freedom. Not only for us, we get a taste of that freedom. For all the nations on this planet, that's our mission. That's the mission of the church. For all tribes, for all tongues. All right. Happy Pentecost.